This is David Duke. And this is David Duke, and this is the David Duke Internet Web Radio Broadcast, broadcasting to the entire world with news and information of vital importance to Europeans and people of European descent, no matter where they might live. I believe this program is also very important for all people, because the principles we represent here at DavidDuke.com are principles that are certainly consistent and good for all people. Every people has a right to preserve their heritage, their culture, their way of life, even their specific genetic identity, appearance, history, everything about them. Every people has a right to preserve itself. It's a law of nature. And if we want to preserve the Rocky Mountain cougar or the great whale of the Pacific or the great African elephant, certainly isn't it valuable to preserve the different types and expressions of humanity? We believe in a diversity on the planet. We allow that diversity. We don't believe in a globalism that will stamp out diversity and stamp out freedom. And we certainly believe that every particular people, has a right to defend their own culture, their own interests, and be independent. That is, have a nation and a society that really acts in their own interests rather than any other nation or any other society. We believe in the idea of nationalism, but at the same time we believe in goodwill and cooperation between all nations. Today, I'm going to continue my spoken word version of Jewish supremacism. Jewish supremacism is my book on the Jewish question, I think a critical issue for all the people of the world. I'm going into the second chapter. The chapter is entitled The Roots of Jewish Supremacism. And I've been talking about the Talmud. I will continue. This is part two of The Roots of Jewish Supremacism from my book, Jewish Supremacism. And we will continue. When I first sought to read the Talmud, I noticed a strange thing. I had a hard time finding a copy. It is not sold in bookstores, and most libraries don't have copies. Admittedly, the Talmud is a few times the size of the Bible, but certainly, in mass quantities, the Talmud could be printed for a nominal cost, much like the Bible is, on thin paper, and in inexpensively bound volumes. As the most holy writ of one of the world's major religions, there must be significant human interest in it. Why, then, must one usually go to a synagogue or pay hundreds of dollars for an original Cincino edition? Why is it so hard to get the Talmud, the complete Talmud, in English? One must ask why it is not readily available for the public to read. The answer is probably found in the fact that the Jewish organizations that oversee the distribution rights to such writings don't want them widely read. When one reads the Talmudic books, one can understand their concern. As an idealistic teenager, I was totally unprepared for this dark side of a faith that I always respected. My impression had been that the Jewish faith had no animosity toward Jesus Christ. I was always told that they had much respect for Jesus Christ as a prophet, or at least a great teacher, but simply did not accept him as the Messiah. It disturbed me to have come across violently obscene descriptions of the Savior and of Christians in the Talmud. Among other things, Christ is described as a charlatan, a seducer, an evildoer. It accuses Christ of having sexual intercourse with his donkey, and it describes the Virgin Mary as a whore. When I first read extensive sections of the Talmud, even with the Jewish published translations in front of me, I did not want to believe that they were authentic. I approached another Jewish acquaintance, Mark Cohen, and gave him a page of these quotations. He seemed equally upset by them. By the look on his face, I knew instantly that he was completely unfamiliar and unsympathetic with this Talmudic writ. He He offered to ask his rabbi about their authenticity. The rabbi confirmed that the quotations were genuine, but claimed that those views were not currently held by most Jews of today. I willingly believe this, and I still believe it is true of the average Jew. At the same time, however, knowing that such passages existed helped me to understand why there has been so much anti-Jewish sentiment over the centuries. It also offered insight into the anti-Gentile animus that dominated Judaism. It should be noted that all rabbis study the Talmud. How would Jews react if Christian preachers studied Mein Kampf as part of their holy writ, but excused it by saying that the book has no effect on their current attitudes? It may sound shocking to the uninformed, but any open-minded reader who reads both Mein Kampf and the Talmud would find the Talmud to be the more wrathful and hateful of the two. For despite Hitler's vitriolic language against the Jews, few of his statements approach the hatred reflected by Talmudic quotes, such as, quote, the best of the Gentiles should be killed. Hitler never asks or suggests the best of the Jews should be killed, and never suggests they should be killed at all in his book. In Mein Kampf, Hitler asks the question of whether or not Jews are Germans, whereas the Talmud states that Gentiles are not even human beings, but animals. I looked up anti-Semitism in the major encyclopedias. All of them attempted to explain historical anti-Semitism purely as Christian intolerance toward Jews. Sometimes they even suggested that Christians persecuted Jews simply because the Gospels blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. They never even suggested that one of the sources of anti-Semitism could have been the hateful and ethnocentric attitudes of the Jews themselves as expressed toward Gentiles in their own religious writ and laws. Even during the life of Jesus Christ, the forces of organized Jewry opposed this kind-hearted teacher who spoke of the power of love and reconciliation rather than the militant anti-Roman measures hoped for by the Pharisees. The New Testament records faithfully the intense Jewish terror used to suppress the early Christian faith. In one of the Gospel's most chilling verses, it is written, this is from John 8:13, howbeit that no man spake openly of him, Christ, for fear of the Jews. From the early centuries of Christianity, some Gentile scholars became fluent in Hebrew. They developed bitterness toward Jews based on the contents of the Talmudic writings they read. Down through the intervening centuries, dozens of popes issued edicts and encyclicals condemning Judaism. They expressed outrage not because the Jews crucified Christ, but because the Talmud's vicious anti-Gentile and anti-Christian passages. Here's a short selection of some of the popes' views about the Jews. Gregory IX condemned the Talmud as containing, quote, every kind of vileness and blasphemy against Christian doctrine, unquote. Benedict XIII, his bull on the Jews, 1450, declared, the heresies, vanities, and errors of the Talmud prevent the Jews from knowing the truth. Innocent IV burned the Talmud in 1233 as a book of evil. John XXII banned the Talmud in 1322. Julius III, Papal Bull, Contra, Hebrews, Retentes, Libros, 1554, ordered the Talmud burnt everywhere. Paul IV, Bull Cum Nemus Absurdum, 1555, powerfully condemned Jewish usury and anti-Christian activities. Pius IV condemned Jewish genocidal writings. Pius V expelled the Jews from all papal states. Gregory XIII said, in a papal bull of 1581, moved by an intense hatred of the members of Christ, they continued to plan horrible crimes against the Christian religion with daily increasing audacity. And Clement VIII condemned Jewish genocidal writings. Not only did the founders of the Catholic Church take this dim view of the Jews, I was amazed to find that the great reformer and founder of Protestantism, Martin Luther, shared the same passionate opposition toward them. As a teenager, I had great admiration for Martin Luther, and I was keen to find out what the founder of Protestant Christianity had to say about Jews. a mail-order catalog of books in the Jewish question at the Citizens Council office listed a translation of a book by Martin Luther with the abrasive title, The Jews and Their Lies. The great Martin Luther was a biblical scholar who read Hebrew. He had thoroughly researched the books of the Talmud in their original language, and he had reacted to them with revulsion. Going on to read compilations of Luther's sermons and writings, I was astonished at his passionate anti-Jewish tone. And I'll quote here from some of the Weimar and Erlanger editions of Luther's works. They have been taught so much deadly hatred against the Gentiles by their parents and rabbis since their earliest youth, and continue to feed their hate during all the years of their lives, and this hatred has saturated their very blood and flesh, fills the very marrow of their bones, and has become inseparable from their whole being. Another, their Talmud and their rabbis teach them that a murder shall not be regarded as a sin whenever a Jew kills a Gentile, but only if a Jew murders a brother in Israel. Neither is it a sin to break an oath sworn to a Gentile. The Jews of our days still keep to these doctrines and follow the example of their fathers, taking every opportunity to practice a deliberately false interpretation of the Lord's word. The avariciousness, their usury, their thefts, their murders, and teaching their children to do likewise. Another, maybe mild-hearted and Gentile Christians will believe I am too rigorous and drastic against the poor, afflicted Jews, believing that I ridicule them and treat them with such sarcasm. By my word, I'm far too weak to be able to ridicule such a satanic breed. And another, you should know that the Jews blaspheme and violate the name of our Savior day for day. They are our public enemies and insistently blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ. They call our Blessed Virgin Mary a harlot and our Holy Son a bastard. And to us they give the epithet of changelings and abortions. If they could kill us all, they would gladly do so. In fact, many murder Christians. And that was from Luther's last sermon a few days before his death in February 1546. There were many tribes, nationalities, and conflicting religious sects that migrated to the great cities of the Roman Empire. Yet of all these groups, only the Jewish tribe has elicited such relentless hostility throughout the centuries. Only the Jewish tribe never assimilated into the Roman population. Could their own Talmudic practices and their disdain for non-Jews have had something to do with the enmity they generated? It seemed logical to me that these things contributed to anti-Jewish sentiments in the West. The contrasting holidays of Christianity and Judaism illustrate the dichotomy between the two religions. Christmas and Easter celebrate universal themes offering hope and salvation for all mankind. Christmas officially commemorates the birth of the Savior and celebrates the desire for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Easter, a more somber occasion, represents the promise of universal salvation through the resurrection of Christ. While Christians celebrate universal goodwill on their last holy days, Jews celebrate historic military victories against their despised Gentile enemies. Near the time of Christmas, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, a celebration of their military victory and bloody massacre in 165 BC over their hated enemy, the Greek-descended King Antiochus IV of Syria. The victory finds its remembrance by the miracle of the long-burning oil lamps in their recaptured temple. As Christians enter the Lenten season and prepare for the celebrations of Christ's offer of salvation, Jews celebrate Passover, a holiday that is again based on an ancient conflict between Jew and Gentile. Passover is an unambiguous reference to the night when the spirit of death harmlessly passed over Jewish homes and descended into the homes of their hated Egyptian enemies, killing every firstborn male from newborn to elderly in all of Egypt. It may shock one to realize it, but this is a joyous celebration of mass infanticide and murder among non-Jews. Another important Jewish holiday is the Feast of Lots, called Purim. The Random House Dictionary of the English Language describes it as follows. Purim, a Jewish festival marked chiefly by the reading of the Book of Esther and eating of Hamantaschen, that is celebrated on the 14th day of Adar in the commemoration of the deliverance of Jews in Persia from destruction by Haman. The festival celebrates the Jewish massacre of thousands of Persians, along with their prime minister Haman and his 10 sons. It even includes a symbolic eating of the supposed anti-Semites' ears, Haman's ears, Hamantaschen, in the form of 3-sided cookies. Another of the favored Purim foods is kreplach, which are dough pockets, again shaped in a triangle to denote Haman's ears, but these snacks are filled with chopped meat, symbolizing the beaten flesh of Haman. Another Purim celebration is Jews beating willow branches in the synagogues as they imagine themselves flogging Haman. The following description of these practices comes from a Jewish culture organization called Jewish Art and Context, but it's found in numerous books about Jewish culture and religious holy days. The second description is from a Jewish cooking guide called Bon Appetit. But these are very common, and you can find many references like this on the internet with a little bit of looking. Under C, special delicacies, 1, Hamantaschen, Osnei Haman, Haman's ears. 2, kreplach, chopped meat covered with dough, also triangular in shape. The name has received a popular etymology. Kreplach are eaten only on days in which there is both hitting and eating. The Yom Kippur Eve, the custom of Kapparot, Hoshanah Rabbah, the beating of the willow branches, Purim, the symbolical beating of Haman. The reason kreplach are eaten on Purim is interesting, if a bit of a stretch. This is from the Jewish source, by the way. Kreplach is also traditional for Yom Kippur and for Hosanna Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot. On these days, it was traditional for there to be some sort of beating. On Yom Kippur in ancient times, the men would be flogged before Yom Kippur, and we beat the willow branches on Hosanna Rabbah. On Purim, we beat out the name of Haman, so kreplach became traditional for Purim. Philip Goldwasser, that's from Bon Appetit. Now, upon learning these things, I realized that if any group other than Jews had similar ceremonies, Jews would label them hateful and barbaric. Imagine, for instance, if white Christians were to yearly observe a ritual in which they made and ate cookies shaped to represent the ears of Martin Luther King and held a holy ceremony in which they symbolically whipped him. Purim has been celebrated annually since long before the time of Christ, and certainly has been important in fomenting hatred and suspicion of Gentiles in the hearts and minds of Jewish children. The repulsive ceremony is analogous to Christian churches teaching our children to symbolically beat the Jewish Pharisees who condemned Jesus, and then eating foods symbolizing the pulverized body parts of the Jewish priests. Of course, such activities would be completely antithetical to the spirit of Christianity, yet such revengeful attitudes form the very core of Jewish tradition. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was the end of part 2 of The Roots of Jewish Supremacism, and from the book Jewish Supremacism, of course, a spoken version of it. I hope all of you will talk to your friends and family. Make sure that you spread this document around. Please use it, email it, and send links to it all over the internet, around your neighborhood, around your society, around your world. Thanks a lot for being with me. And I look forward to being with you tomorrow, where I'll continue the third and final part of the second chapter of Jewish Supremacism, The Roots of Jewish Supremacism. Tomorrow we will delve immediately into the origins of Zionism and its roots to the supremacist ideology that exists in Judaism and exists outside of Judaism in the Jewish community. Until then, I wish you the best, and please help to support and spread this word. Bye-bye now. This has been a David Duke Worldwide Web Radio broadcast. For more information and to support our vital work, please visit www.davidduke.org.
davidduke.com.